That's not what you said? That's the guy. So you'll have to talk to him about, no, we'll have you out here. I don't preach long. I learned a long time ago that people's attention span's not getting any longer, getting shorter. And no sense in preaching to people that aren't listening. That don't make good sense, does it? I want to apologize on behalf of my wife and I. We were a little late getting here. We've got a daughter that lived in Washington and lost her place. And so I've got a house full of females. She also brought two cats and a dog. They're all females. So if anyone has a male mouse that I could carry in my pocket, I would appreciate it. I need help big time. So I see a number of elderly people here. I was reminded this couple was older, and the husband had got to where he couldn't remember so well. And so his wife insisted they go to a doctor to seek some help. And so they went, and the doctor's suggestion was that he write things down so he wouldn't forget them. And so they got home. Well, that evening they were sitting in the living room reading and watching television. And he got up, made the comment to his wife. He said, "I'm going to go in the kitchen and get me a piece of apple pie and a glass of milk." She said, "Well, you better write that down, because if you get to the kitchen, you're going to forget what you went there for." And of course, you know how us fellas are. He said, "I'm not writing it down." He said, "I'm just going to the kitchen." She said, "All right." So he started the kitchen. She said, "Wait a minute." She said, "While you're in there, get me a bowl of ice cream." And he said, "All right." She said, "Write it down." He said, "I'm not writing it down, lady." He said, "I can remember. Bowl of ice cream." She said, "Oh, wait a minute." She said, "I want some strawberries on my ice cream." Started towards the kitchen. She said, "Now, wait a minute." Said, "Now, wait a minute. That's getting, you need to write that down. If you don't, you're going to forget it." Well, of course, he wasn't going to do that. So he started again for the fourth time. She said, "Wait a minute." Said, "I want chocolate on my strawberries and ice cream." "You've got to write it down." He said, "Woman, I'm not writing nothing down." Said, "I'll be back shortly." So he left. He's gone over an hour. He comes back with a plate, he sets before her, with chicken, not chicken, but eggs and bacon. And she looks at it and says, "Where's my toast?" So it didn't go so well. Would you stand, please? We won't be very long. Find, if you would, the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. Now, we're going to go there shortly. But find Revelation, chapter 11. Then, if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're going to read some very familiar verses of Scripture. I'm not going to preach a prophecy sermon, okay? Usually when you mention Revelation, everybody's ears picked up. "Oh, he's going to tell us when Jesus is coming." I don't know, okay? Nor is anybody else, so just rest easy. But I think we're going to touch on something here in a few moments that'll help you. Certainly did me. And hopefully it'll help you. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse well familiar. I'm going to read verses 13 down through verse 18. Have a brief word of prayer, then you may be seated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, I pray now that you'll grace us, not for my benefit, but for the benefit of the folks that are here, that they'll hear what you want them to hear. In Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. Now, that scripture I just read, immediately the first, probably the first word popped in your mind was the rapture. Everybody that knows very much about the Bible, especially in Baptist churches, knows what the rapture means. It means a snatching away. One of the things, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to notice that as Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica, notice what he said in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord that we, notice that, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice what he says in verse 17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? Notice Paul said we. Now, why did he say that? Because he expected the Lord to come in his day. Now, that's an astounding statement when you think about it. And I might add, if you go back and study church history, all the saints live like that. They live with an expectation of the Lord could come any minute. And I'm firmly convinced one of the greatest needs today in Christianity, Brother Tom, is that we need an expectation of the coming of the Lord. Amen. I mean, we need to live our lives as though the Lord could come any day now. I don't know about you, but I think it would change our life. I know it would mine. I remember as a boy, my dad was an urn worker by trade, and he did a lot of traveling, worked for American Bridge as an urn worker, and was gone. You know, he'd leave like on late on Sunday night or early Monday morning and wouldn't get back till late on Friday night or early Saturday morning. And I was the oldest, and I wasn't the best of sons. And so my mother, more than once while my dad was gone, would always say to me, because I would run from her. I could outrun my mother. I remember one time I outrun her, and well, I won't go there. But my mother used to make this statement. I could hear many, many times. Son, when your daddy gets home. You ever remember that? And I know what she meant. Because when my dad got home, he kissed my mother and whipped me. That's just the way it went. But what I'm getting at, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I was one kind of a boy. Thursday, I'd begin to change. And boy, by Friday, I was one of the best kids she had. Because I was looking for my father. Folks, the Lord's coming. He is. He could come before this service is over. You don't hear it anymore. I'm 71, and I didn't get started preaching until 1975, but a lot of the preachers that were friends of mine are gone now, and they used to make statements such as this, going to be a great day for the rag man. That's what this one Baptist preacher said. Another Baptist preacher said, you know, said, I'm praying that when the Lord comes, if I'm alive, that he'll give me a tongue 40 foot long. And another preacher said, what in the world you want with a tongue 40 foot long? He said, because I want to stick it out at the devil and say, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. Well, you and I need to live with an expectation. He's coming. Now, for the next few moments, go to Revelation chapter 11. And I want you to see something that just jumped out at me some time ago. And you ever read your Bible, then all of a sudden you're reading your Bible. You know what I'm talking about? You read it and you've read it maybe multiple times and all of a sudden something just, let me say this real quick. When that happens, please listen. Because you may be reading and think, I've got to read 10 chapters today. I got to get through my 10 chapters. No, no, no. If you're reading your Bible and something jumps out at you, park there. I don't care if you just got started. You park there and say, now, Lord, you've already given me something. I want to get everything out of this that you want me to have. Don't let your commitment drive you. Don't mean you can go ahead and read later, but and that's what happened to me in a lot of times, but in reading through the Revelation chapter 11. Now, to set the stone, set the plate real quick, we're beginning the last half of the tribulation period. Most of you know what that is. It lasted 7 years. It was in the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, and then what we know of is a great tribulation in the last next 3.5 years. So we're coming into the beginning of the last 3.5 years. Now you think about this. That's 3.5 years after the rapture. Now keep that in mind. Because you're going to see something here that when John wrote it, as the Spirit of God moved on him, he probably thought, what in the world is he talking about? In fact, we're going to read something here in a moment that a preacher or any born-again believer would have been reading this 50 years ago. They would have said, what in the world is he talking about? That can't be. But to get you focused, it could happen today. For the first time in our generation, it could happen today. Spurgeon, it couldn't have happened. Moody, it couldn't have happened. Billy Sunday, it couldn't have happened. And on it goes. But it could happen in our day. All right. Revelation chapter 11. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months? That's 3.5 years. We're talking about the last half now. I don't have time for going to a Bible study, but anyway. And I will, now get this, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Now I'm going to go into speculation as who they are. That don't matter. And they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Guess how long that is? 3.5 years. Now you might add, why are they dressed like that? They're dressed like that for many reasons, but the primary reason is for the uniqueness. When you see them, you know, because no one else dressed like that. Okay? These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, because they're going to try to. They're trying to shut preachers up now, you know that? They're sure going to try, these two. The fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies, and if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. God give these men supernatural power. Now let me stop here, because somebody might look at that, man, that clock is moving fast. Can't believe it. Is there any way you can slow that thing up down? Now, please listen. Why would God give these men that kind of power? Now, please get this, because you may misinterpret this. God is still gracious. At this point, God is still in the soul-saving business. I mean, though the whole world, my brother, has gone wicked and vile and ungodly and the Antichrist and the false prophet and all of that stuff's going on right now, God is still merciful. God is still wanting to get the attention of the people to turn to him. It's not like he's mad or mean and wanting to hurt anybody. He's doing this, first of all, because he needs these two witnesses. That's all he's got. And he wants the word out. He wants to save souls. These have the power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Again, why would God do this? Because, beloved, all the focus of that day is on them two guys. I'll guarantee you there's cameras on them. There's newspapers there. We want to hear what they, you understand? Because, I mean, power like that. So God's raised them up. Now let's hurry. When they shall have finished their testimony, 3.5 years now, it's coming to a close. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. These two people dead. But wait a minute. Stay with it. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Now notice verse 9. You got two bodies laying in the street. They're not buried. They're not covered up. They're just laying in the street. contempt. They're hated with a hatred you and I can't even comprehend, but they're hated. But wait a minute. Now stay with this, because up to 50 years ago, if they would have read this, they couldn't. No. But you're living in that day. Notice the next verse, especially you young people. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations. What's he saying? Everybody. Don't matter where you're at. Africa, Argentina, England, America. Don't matter where. The whole world can do something at the same time. Shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. You got that? You know you can do that now? You've got a smartphone, which I don't have because I'm not smart. I've got a flip phone, and I'm going to keep it until whatever. You're looking at a 71-year-old man that's being drugged in the 21st century. I told my, I said, I'm tied behind the truck, and they're just dragging me in the 21st century. But neither way, but if you've got a smartphone, if this was to happen today, if you know how to do it on your smartphone, my brother, you could watch it today. Our generation. You say, well, Brother Clark, what's that got to do with anything? I'm going to tell you what it's got to do with me, friend. You're near bumping up to going up. You got that? Amen. It could happen. This is 3.5, actually, it's almost 7 years after the rapture. In other words, if the rapture happened today, this death thing ain't going to happen for another 7 years. So you got to be real, real close. Gone. I don't know about you, but that excites me. I mean, Spurgeon couldn't have got that. Moody didn't get that. But brother, you and I live in a day. The other day we had at the mission a fellow that he said he couldn't speak English. I found out later he could. But I tell you one, I won't go through all this, but he couldn't speak English. So some of you remember Kevin McKinney. Kevin was at the desk, and I said to Kevin, because Kevin, you talk about streetwise, that old boy's got it. I said, friend, I don't know what we're going to do. I can't talk to this guy. And Kevin reached in his pocket, pulled out a smartphone. And the only way I know that is because the way they look. They don't flip like mine does. I said, what are you doing? He said, we can talk to him. I said, you're joking. He said, we'll talk to him. So Kevin would have this Mexican guy speak Spanish into his phone, and his phone spoke English to us. I sat there blown away. Of course, he thought that's normal. And when this happened, you could open your smartphone. Bam. Watch it. We're close. The missionary and his wife, newlyweds, went to Africa. This was years and years and years ago. Years ago. While he was over there, his wife and him had 2 children. Beautiful children. But while he was over there, his wife and both children died. Lost them all. He's an old man now. Can no longer carry on the work of a missionary, so he's come back to America. Just so happens that he's came back on the same ship that Theodore Roosevelt's on. Theodore Roosevelt was a big game hunter when he was president, and the boats landed, the ship. This missionary's at a gangplank. There's 2 of them out, one for the president and one for the rest of the people. And he's standing at the head of the gangplank fixing to go down back to America. And he stops and looks down the ship there where Theodore Roosevelt has stepped out, and there's the banners and the band and all the dignitaries and everybody. And the old missionary looked up to heaven. He said, Lord, it's not fair. He said, I went to Africa because you called me and my wife. I've lost my wife and my children. I'm back in the States with only what I've got on my back. I've come home to nothing. The old missionary said he no sooner said that than he said he heard the Lord in heaven said, son, you're not home yet. But friend, we're close. We're close. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Would you stand, please? Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you for this people. It's been a blessing to Mom and I to be here. And we've met some old friends of ours, and then we've made some friends. And for that, we're grateful. But Lord, I pray that you will fill us with an expectation. And I don't just say that to be saying it, you know it. I want to live. When I go to bed at night, the last thought I think might be I'll wake up in heaven. When I wake up in the morning, I want to think before this day's over, I may be in heaven. But then I have a burden. I've got a granddaughter that's not ready to go yet. And I know some other folks that's not ready. Cause me to be all you want me to be and to do all you want me to do to help them to get ready. And Lord, help this church. They're looking for a pastor. That's a tremendous responsibility. I pray you'll give them your man in your place, doing your work, your way, for your glory. Help us all now in Jesus' name. Amen.